Beautiful, isn't it? That's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we'd like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. And visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. The churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at the same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own home if you live in a country that's not free or there's no Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own community anywhere in the world. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. And be sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel. And why don't you visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links, please tell a friend about our website and our broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like.
Thank you. It is a joy to be here this morning. I've heard some people talking about this whole coronavirus situation, and some people were wondering, are people going to want to come back to church after all this is over and it's safe again? And people have gotten used to maybe staying at home and have gotten comfortable, but this has done the complete opposite for me. I think I've really come to understand how privileged we are and what a blessing it is to come together and how precious each one of the members of the body of Christ is. And it's so refreshing and uplifting to see our brothers and sisters and get to encourage them, each unique individual that God has created. And so it's wonderful to be in God's house. It's wonderful to be at the Main Street Church of Christ, where we've started to open up on a small scale with just our staff and some of our volunteers as we seek prayerfully to figure out how the best way to open up safely, considering the current situations. And so this morning, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. And this study has been particularly impactful on me. Sometimes I study a lesson to preach, and it's wonderful. It's from God. But then other times it just really grips you and it really stirs you. And this is one of those ones. It's a very challenging message, and so I look forward to delivering this one. Before we do that, please join me as we approach our Father in prayer. And so, Father, we come before you in the mighty name of Jesus. We come based on his sacrifice, the power of his blood. We enter into your presence, Father, and we ask for mercy and grace in the hour of our need. Father, we ask that you would have grace and mercy and smile upon this congregation and all the wonderful things that you have in store for us, the many plans that you have for us, the people that you want to save through this body. And so we pray that you would encourage us, that you would set our hearts on fire as we look to Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can come here this morning and look to Jesus, that we can remember his death, burial, and resurrection, and to remember him through communion. Lord, we're so grateful, and we just ask for your strength and your blessing over this lesson as I present it, and would you bless those who hear this lesson. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So if you turn to Matthew chapter 7, we're going to be looking there, and we're also going to be looking in Luke 13, which is the parallel passage, and we'll probably follow along on that passage as well. Matthew 7, 13, Jesus tells us, "Enter the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." And so Jesus is relating here a familiar scene to this ancient audience, and the picture is that of a city. In those days, cities would have had walls and would have no doubt had fortified gates, some of which were big, allowing many people to pass through, and some of them were small. Also, the cities would be full of large thoroughfares with much traffic, wide streets, as well as more narrow and obscure streets where less people would pass by. And Jesus uses this illustration to describe our journey as Christians as we head towards salvation. And so this has been the work of many theologians to do whatever they can to stretch and to enlarge this narrow gate as well as this narrow path which Jesus here is discussing. And so in Luke's account, in Luke 13, whether it's the same occasion or a different one, it doesn't make much difference, Jesus' teaching is given in response to a question. And so we're going to look at that question in Luke 13, beginning in verse 22. The Bible says, "He went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem." And so here's the question. "And someone said to him, 'Lord, will those who are saved be few?'" And while Jesus doesn't answer this question directly as yes or no, based on a plain reading of Jesus' response in Luke 13 as well as Matthew chapter 7, the answer seems to be yes. And so on one hand, the Bible teaches what we read in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, this great image which the Apostle John sees of great multitudes, which no one could number from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palm branches in their hands. And so we have this scene of many people filling up heaven and worshiping God. And then on the other hand, we have passages such as the one which is before us this morning, where Jesus warns of the difficulty of entering into the kingdom of heaven. And so we need to consider both teachings and be warned. And so this is a key philosophical problem and stumbling block that many people have. It's the same question that has been raised. How many people are going to be saved? Is it going to be few? And so men don't like to contemplate the idea of a few people being saved. It's very difficult for us to think in those terms. And this is a popular indictment which people bring before the Lord. How could a good God punish the wicked and send people to a place called hell? And so this troubling question, without a doubt, it creates fertile ground for many false teachings. And so if you take one of the world's leading New Testament critics, Bart Ehrman, who basically says that we can't trust what the New Testament says. His basic thesis is we have copies of copies of copies of copies, and we have no idea what the New Testament says. He portrays this idea that we have this single line of transmission. But if we were to look at the New Testament and study the manuscripts honestly, we would see that the Bible can be defended, and that there are multiple different lines of transmission. And when we look across those, we see that we have a wealth, an embarrassment of riches, as some of the New Testament scholars have told us. But I want to get back to this question: what would motivate someone to devote their entire life to discredit the Bible? Well, if you listen to Bart and other critics such as him, you'll find that at the core, at the heart, his problem with the God of the Bible is focused on this same issue of suffering. How could God allow suffering? And so this causes him to contend against God and to focus his attention in fighting against him. And so if we talk about this fertile ground, also we have teachings such as annihilationism also rise to attempt to soften the Bible's teaching regarding eternal punishment of the wicked. And another example would be that of open theism. You may have heard of this heretical doctrine, you may not have, but it's one that's pretty popular among college campuses, some that you might be familiar with. And the teaching is basically that God has set himself within time, and he has limited himself, and he is not all-powerful. While God sees suffering in the world, and he would like to fix the problem, he's simply not powerful enough, and therefore he should not be blamed because he's not powerful enough to fix the problem. And so this is an example of a theologian trying to fix some of the problems that we have in Scripture. And so what is our stance supposed to be? What type of position are we to take towards difficult passages such as the one that we have this morning? Number one, we need to understand that the Most High God does not need the PC police to redact those portions of Scripture that are politically incorrect. And I will find, personally, I would find something else to do than find myself changing and altering what God has said, attempting to alter God's word. And so those who do so, they obscure a biblical understanding of God, and in the process, they create more problems in the twisting of Scripture. And so if you do not warn people, if we don't warn people in the same manner as our tender-hearted Savior of the broad path that leads to destruction, we have fallen short as a church. And we need to warn of this broad path that leads to this punishment which Jesus describes. And there is a reason when the Lord inspired Scripture that He did not ask us our opinion. And so we need to humble ourselves and understand He is the Almighty and we are not, and to humbly accept the truth that is put before us. And so I might describe this in this way. There's two groups of people. Imagine that we're journeying down the course of life, and we find ourselves trapped in quicksand. And we have one group of people that wants to spend all their time asking about why are we trapped in this quicksand. And they want to blame other people for why they themselves have become trapped. And then we've got another group of people who are focused purely on how do we get out of this trap? How do we seek salvation? And then imagine someone comes up and offers a helping hand, offers salvation, and that one group turns to this person who's offering salvation and begins to blame him for the problem that they themselves have found themselves in. And this sounds absurd and ridiculous, but this is the very thing that we do towards God. And so our position needs to be focused on doing whatever we can to save ourselves and to save as many others as possible. This was the perspective that the Apostle Paul had. I love the picture which is painted by Ezekiel in the 18th chapter, verse 29, and it helps us to understand the faulty views that men have regarding the Lord. Ezekiel tells us the following. He says, "Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not just." And so you have mankind, based on our own understanding, our own reason. We look up to heaven and we see the world and we think God is not just. But look at the response of the Lord. "O house of Israel, are my ways not just? Is it not your ways that are not just?" So the truth of the matter is, we are the ones who have gone astray. We are the ones who have made our path crooked, and God is the one who is perfect in holiness. And then the text goes on to say that the Lord is going to judge us by our own standards, and that's a very interesting thought to consider. And so as we continue in Luke, now in verse 24, here's Jesus' answer to this question. He says the following, "Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able." And so this word strive is a wonderful word. It is very helpful, and it's used in the ancient language to describe two different activities. It's used in the arena of gymnastics and the Olympic contest. Number one, it speaks to the intensity and the struggle which it takes to perform as an Olympic athlete. And then number two, it's used in warfare. And we think about both of these ways in which this word is used. And Jesus is telling us to strive to enter the narrow door. We see an image of those who are fully engaged in order to both enter through the narrow gate, which is Jesus Christ, and also to strive in our lifestyle to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. And we might ask this question of ourselves, does this describe us? Does this describe our Christian walk, this word to strive? Are we striving to get off the broad path, which is easy, going with the flow, the way the world goes? Are we striving to walk down this narrow path, following in the footsteps of Jesus? If not, we need to amend our life and hear this word of Christ. And so continuing in verse 24, Jesus tells us, "Once the master of the house has risen to shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, open to us.' Then he will answer you, 'I do not know you. I do not know where you come from.'" And so Jesus is saying that many people that heard him during his earthly ministry are, presumably at the judgment, going to seek salvation, though they rejected him during their lifetime. And so this same warning can be applied to us today, and we need to consider that as members of the church in the time period in which we live as well. So he continues in verse 26 now. He says, "Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil.'" And so we must note here, significantly here, it is possible to be very close to salvation and not be saved. To have the words of life in our possession, but not in our hearts. It's entirely possible to preach about Jesus, to speak about him, yet at the same time go to hell. He continues in verse 28. "In this place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves cast out." And so it is clearly represented by our Lord that a large group of people who, having not striven to enter the narrow door, will find themselves shut out of heaven. And the dread and the terror of this passage is more than my feeble mind can take in. We cannot fully understand the infinite mercies and judgments here described. It is right to be awestruck. It is right to not be able to explain these infinite, eternal concepts as we are limited, small, finite creatures. And so Jesus, very importantly, he indicates that the condemned will at some point see the salvation of the righteous. What an image that must be, to look upon the victorious saints in glorified bodies like Christ, the beauty of which could not be portrayed or imagined by flesh and blood. What an image that must be. And at the same time, they are confronted with the truth that they are forever shut out from the goodness of God and consigned to the place of the wicked, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Verse 29, and people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are least who will be first, and some are first who will be least." And so what is the significance of this teaching? What is Jesus trying to get across? I think this has two components, which is multifaceted. As we look first at the narrow door, we see that Jesus is claiming an exclusive right to truth. There is no other person like Jesus Christ. As we look at history, he is the bright and shining star that appears in the dark backdrop of history. Acts 4:12, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Jesus is it. There is nothing else out there. Jesus Christ is the only gate, the only means of salvation. And we need to be weary of wide gates, of the teachings of the world, of other different paths that are put before us. We need to be weary of different gospels which are preached, which Paul warns us about. People preach different Christ and different Jesuses that are not the one that we find in Scripture. Yet this is only half the battle if we discuss the narrow door. And many times, especially in the American church, we put a majority of our emphasis on the door. If we can get people through the door, we think that we've done a good job. But Jesus also teaches that there is a narrow path. And this is speaking of the Christian's journey in our daily life as we walk down the path, this narrow path of life on a day-to-day basis, we're called to pick up our cross daily and follow Him, to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which He walked. That's what the narrow path is. That's what it means to walk down this path which Jesus has put before us. One observation would be, if others are doing it, we need to beware, because there's many people going down this broad path, and we also need to allow others to win the popularity contest on the broad path, and we need to be focused and direct our full attention to honoring the Lord as we walk down the narrow way. And so also as we look at this teaching, it should inspire joy in our hearts as we just pause for a second and we rejoice exceedingly for the great privilege that we have. Do you know how lucky you are if you are a Christian to not be on the broad path, to be on the narrow path, to have found this treasure hidden in a field, this path that is filled with rejoicing and thanksgiving. As we walk down this narrow path, we are rejoicing in our salvation. We have joy in our salvation because God has saved us, and we praise Him along the way. And secondly, we understand that this teaching should also not only inspire joy and thanksgiving, but it should inspire a holy fear and a compassion, a missionary fervor, and a sacrifice to the utmost. This truth, if alive in us, like that which was in Lot, should motivate us to get out of Sodom, to get out of the broad way, to get to this narrow path where few people walk on. If you can only see this broad path, which many travelers are headed to destruction, it should give us compassion and a soft heart to seek to do whatever possible to pull as many people as possible, to steer them off of this path and to direct them towards the way of Jesus down the narrow trail. Only then may we make rational sense of the sufferings of Christ and the sufferings of His apostles. If we understand the truth that is taught in this text, it makes sense why Paul would strive. He would put this word into practice, and he would give everything that he is in order to save as many people as possible. If we understand this, we too will start behaving more like the Apostle Paul and encouraging and supporting those who have this calling. It causes us to have a missional mindset, to make the best use of our time, as Paul tells us in Colossians 4:5. He says, "Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." If we can keep this missional mindset as we talk with those who are on the broad path, our language is going to have the flavor of Jesus Christ, which is going to cause people to think twice and to consider the path that they're on. And so as we consider this teaching which is put before us this morning, I hope that you will be encouraged to be thankful for the great opportunity that Jesus came, though we were all on this broad path, though we were all headed to destruction. Jesus came to show us the way, and if you have found it, what joy and what excitement, and we should be so enthused and praise God, and we should understand this word which Jesus gives to us, that we are to strive. We are to, with the intensity of an Olympic athlete, give ourselves to walking after the path of Jesus Christ, to give ourselves to missions, to give ourselves to the church, to give ourselves to evangelism and to obeying that which Christ has put before us. If you are not a Christian this morning, I hope and I pray that you will strive to enter this narrow gate, to not only enter the gate, but to walk down the path which Jesus has put before us. The Bible commands us in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all those who are far off, everyone whom the Lord calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And so I plead with you, if you have not obeyed the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are on the broad path, to do whatever possible to save yourself from this corrupt generation and to receive the promises which Christ has put before us.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who he says he is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, he can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray that this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for our church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally. Go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.
Yeah.
Beautiful, isn't it? Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra. Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for a church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals for the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. With the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas, check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally. Go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.